Amen, amen. Church, before you take a seat, say hi to a couple people around you. Say hello to a couple people around you. Kids ministry, get out of here. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. You are dismissed, kids ministry, you are dismissed. Say hi to a few more people, a few more people. Shake hands, give hugs. Tell them happy early Thanksgiving. Tell them your bank account. No, I'm joking. Don't do that. Look at the love. Look at the high five. Kids ministry, you are dismissed. Well, good morning, Christ Church. How we doing? We need to wake up, right? Good morning, Christ Church. How we doing? There it is. It is awesome to be with you guys in the house of the Lord. I want to wish each and every one of you guys a happy Thanksgiving to each and every one. Happy Thanksgiving, pilgrims. And somebody told me that this morning. I thought it was funny. But man, I'm so excited to serve you guys this morning. And we're excited to jump into today's message. But before we do that, we have several announcements. Well, let me not say several. We just have a few things we want you to know. Coming up in the month of December, there's just a lot, right? There is a lot. So this is the best time, if you don't have it, to download the Christ Church app so that you can be able to keep track of all the events that are taking place, right? For instance, we have a Christmas party that's coming up on the 10th, December 10th. That's going to be fun. Every Christmas party is amazing. We're going to be doing a holiday bash. We're going to be doing ugly sweaters and Christmas cookies, hot cocoa, picture. I mean, it's just going to be an amazing, amazing time. We also, of course, have our Eve of Eve services. Again, guys, there's just so much coming up. December is always crazy. This is the best time, again, to download the app so that you can stay on track with everything that is coming up. Just want to let you guys know. Also, our growth nights on Thursdays have just been amazing. God has just been blessing and using those nights to literally grow us in such a way that is so needed, right? Grow us in our walk with Christ, right? Our understanding of Christ. And this past Thursday, we had one of the best growth nights, and someone came up, this young adult came up and shared their story through their battle with being diagnosed with cancer. And it was one of the most profound and beautiful stories I think I've heard. And it was amazing to see this young person say, "In Christ alone I take my stand," right? And it was just, again, God was just doing some good work. And I just want to thank that young person, that young lady for coming out, and for many of those who came and heard her story as well. But I know this, God is not done writing stories. And your story has been written today, tomorrow, the next day. God is a faithful author. Your book is not closed, friends. He's moving you on to your next chapter. And that's what I pray that these growth nights can do, can help you to understand there is a author, not just that you call him Father, but he is the author and the finisher of your faith as well. So I just want to encourage you in that way. And man, God just was doing some good work. Before we jump into today's message, though, we do have a video for you that we want you to see.
Through the church today. He wants us to bring in our offering, and then he wants to bless it, and he wants to feed thousands of families this year. He wants children to eat every weekend because good people in our church donate and pack up backpacks. I invite you to pray and partner with Christ in the Christmas offering so we can fully fund our food banks and our children's feeding program for the coming year. Thank you.
Amen. That is our lead pastor, Doc, as we know him, as we call him. And one thing that we've been trying to encourage our church is that, man, God is a generous God. And one thing God does is that he bears this change and renewal in our heart to make us generous, right? To lead us into a life of generosity. Church, you guys don't know, but because of your generosity, such like our food distribution, we've been able to bless our city and our people and our community in a profound way. Especially with what things have been going on lately, right? Man, you don't know, just your giving and your sacrifice has made a huge impact. And from the bottom of our hearts, we want to say thank you. But we do know God has a good work for us ahead, right? And we prayerfully, we ask that you prayerfully consider what it looks like to partner with us as a church as we can continue to reach God's lost, to bless God's lost, to invite God's lost into what he's calling them into. And I want to encourage you, that's what we're going to be doing in this Christmas season. So be prayerful about that. But again, thank you for your generosity and your sacrifice as well. Today, we are continuing in our series. We are actually in the final week, the last week, on why do we suffer. The series about pain, if you're just joining in with us, or if you've been with us, we've been walking through this journey in the Gospel of John in chapter 11. And we've been talking about how to understand, process, endure, and face the challenges of life, the tragedies and the pain. And today we're going to finish. We're going to be reading in John chapter 11. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and bring it on out. John chapter 11, we're going to begin at verse 38. Once I'm done reading, I'm going to say, this is the word of the Lord, in which you respond, thanks be to God. Okay? John chapter 11, beginning at verse 38. It reads like this. Jesus, once again deeply moved, came to the tomb and was at the cave with a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Verse 39, take away the stone, Jesus said. Lord, by now he stinks, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. It has already been 4 days. Verse 40, Jesus replied, did I not tell you that if you believed that you would see the glory of God? Verse 41, so they took away the stone. Then Jesus lifted his eyes towards heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this for the benefit of the people standing here so they may believe that you sent me. And after Jesus said this, he called out in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. Verse 44, the man who had been dead came out, with his hands and his feet bound in straps of linen and his face wrapped in a cloth. Unwrap him. I like how the ESV says, unbind him. Let him go, Jesus told them. Verse 45, look how it ends. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen what Jesus did believed in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord, you are our shepherd. You are our keeper. You are the bread of life. We bless you and we thank you. We honor you for all that you do. We pray that today, Lord, that we would see you once again as the one who is guiding us in this, in the hard seasons of life, especially in the seasons of pain. We honor you and we thank you. In Christ's wonderful name is who we pray. Amen, amen, and amen. Well, again, we're in the final weeks, and some of you are probably like, all right, how much longer can we talk about pain? And believe me, I'm right there with you, right? But I believe today is going to help us to kind of center on just what all this eventually leads to. When it comes to our pain and our hardships and our suffering, remember, The theme of this series is this: suffering doesn't cancel God's purposes, right? Remember, suffering doesn't cancel God's purposes. Rather, They are a way of how he reveals his great purposes, right? All right, it's not the way of canceling it or anything like that, but it's a way of how he reveals his purposes as well. Now, the other day, my family and I, we were having a family night, and we started watching this movie. Now, normally, my wife and I, when we watch movies with our kids, we always have to, like, kind of look ahead because you never know what you're watching and if the movies or shows are appropriate for the kids. And today was that day was the day I decided to be lazy. And I just said, you know what, let's go ahead and watch it. It was the movie Mowgli or whatever you say. It was pretty much a reenactment of the Jungle Book that I remember growing up with, the Mowgli, that movie that came out. I think it came out in, like, 2018. And I just turned it on, and then next year, you know, again, not knowing what to expect, my kids are sitting there, the wife is there, I'm there, and next you know, the way the movie started off was it started off really, really dark. Like, dark. If you ever seen the movie, it's like, whoa, y'all jumped into this fast. Usually movies, like, you know, kind of walk you through that. No, this movie was like, here it is, right up in front early on, right? And I remember kind of watching as everything is happening, I'm kind of like, oh my gosh. And I look at my kids and their eyes are just so wide. They're like, you know, stuck on the TV. And I'm like, well, maybe we should turn this off. And my kid's like, no, we want to see how it ends. They're just like staring at the TV. But the most amazing part of that, and yes, we continue to watch it, but the most amazing part of that was while all of this tension was going on in the movie, while all this craziness and chaos and madness was going on in this movie, my oldest was sitting there asking me all these questions. Dad, what happens to the little boy? Dad, why are these animals trying to hurt him? Dad, I mean, just asking all these questions. I'm like, son, I've never seen this. I don't know anything about this movie, bro. You just keep asking me. You just got to keep watching, right? But, of course, he's 5, and he doesn't understand. So what does he do? He keeps asking questions. Why is that happening? Why is he crying? All of that. But deep down, the fundamental, what was deeper than the questions was what was the truth behind all of that. He kept asking about how all this and how all that was going to end. He was interested in how things would turn out. And little did I realize in that moment, what he was searching for was for hope. Right? In the midst of all of that, he was trying to reason what the end would look like, and pretty much he was searching and reaching for hope. Because when things get dark, something intrinsically happens within our hearts where we begin to reach for something. When things get hard, when things get difficult, when things go south and go south real fast, right? Pain does something. It drives us to search for hope. It drives you and I to search for hope. When life gets confusing and the end isn't clear, our hearts, again, it is reaching for something to steady us. Why? Because hope is essential for our existence. Because you can survive a lot of things, but we cannot survive anything without hope. You can survive a lot of things, right? You can get through the day, but here's what eventually gets you to the end, and it's this thing called hope. Hope. And pain, friends, pain and suffering and sorrow, it exposes where our hope is, who our hope is actually in. But even more importantly, pain pushes us towards us to find hope in something that can truly, securely sustain us and strengthen us. And that search, friends, eventually leads to Jesus. Pain becomes a way of how we search for hope. And the hidden gift of pain awakens
our hope in Christ. That's the gift of pain. Yeah, it's uncomfortable. It feels so burdening. But the gift in it is that it leads you to find something that you needed all along. And that's what we're going to realize in this story today, is that we're going to realize the fundamental means of our pain and how it can be, again, the blessing areas in our lives. And that is to find hope in the one who is hope. As well. If you're just joining in with us, I want to do a little recap. Again, we are closing this series today, but we are in the middle of this story, or towards the end of this story, where Jesus and his friends, who happen to be Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, these siblings, Lazarus gets sick, right? And he's not just, again, we've talked about, he doesn't have a cold, he is on his deathbed. And Martha and Mary, they sent word to Jesus, hey, the one whom you love, he is sick. And Jesus says, oh, man, this sickness will not end to death, but it's for the glory of God, so the Son of God may be glorified through it. And as they sent word to Jesus, Jesus waited 4 whole days to get back to Lazarus. In this series, we've been talking about the different ways of how Jesus interacts with us in the midst of our pain, because so many of us, we just want relief from our burdens. We want relief from our current situations. But what God does in the middle of all of that is build a relationship and intimacy with him through it all. And we talked about how God is building that type of intimacy. We talked about Mary, and we talked about doubts. Hey, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, whether you've been following him for many years or just for 1 week, you're going to have some doubts, right? And doubts doesn't mean that there's something is wrong with us, but doubts just means that God wants to produce something deeper about himself within us. And then last week we talked about grieving, how when we go through pain, that pain reveals to us something needs to be healed. And that all of us have experienced pain in a certain way, but it's not the pain that we all just need to be focused on. It is the healing that can come from that pain as well. And so today, we're going to talk about hope, the medicine for our pain, the medicine for the struggles that we all go through. And so Jesus, he waits for 4 whole days. He talks to Mary. He talks to Martha. But now we enter into this scene where we find him now finally going to the tomb of Lazarus. So here we go. Let's read it again, verse 38. I want to read this one more time. Verse 38, he says this, Jesus was once again deeply moved. If you remember last week, we talked about how Jesus showed his empathy towards the sufferer. This Jesus being deeply moved, what was Jesus' way of saying he was angered, not at the sufferer or what was or the people, but it was the fact that they were being consumed by the pain. We talked about that God sees you in your pain. And it grieves his heart. It grieves his heart, right? And he has empathy in those moments, right? And so John repeats it again that Jesus was once again deeply moved. This time he comes to the tomb. Now, let's go ahead and continue to read. It says this, and it was a cave with a stone laid across it on the entrance. Verse 39, take away the stone, Jesus said. Now, that we're going to talk about that in just a little bit. And then look at the response. Lord, by now he stinks, said Martha, the sister of the dead man. It had already been 4 days. Now, I bet you didn't catch this. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, I bet you we didn't catch this. If you notice, every time the sisters address Jesus, they always call him Lord. Now, to some of you, you might be like, okay, well, what's wrong with that? Notice that they call him Lord while they're hurting. Notice they call him Lord still when they're grieving. They call him Lord when their prayers felt unanswered. They called him Lord even when it felt like God was too late. They still called him Lord, right? And this type of faith, this true faith, this genuine faith that we're seeing, I mean, I've counted. I took the time all the way from verse 1 all the way to the verse 45. There was this whole story. They call him Lord 6 times. Not Jesus, not friend. No, they say Lord. And this kind of faith is the kind of faith that doesn't just praise God only when life feels good. But it's the kind of faith that says, you are still Lord even when life isn't good. Even when I don't get in my way. My kids, they hate it when I tell them no. Again, I've talked to you this before. There's 2 things kids hate hearing. It's time for bed. It's almost like they go through a seizure, you know. What do you mean? We're supposed to be up all day. No, bro, you got to get some rest, and I need a break from you. Like, come on. I'm putting you down at 6 o'clock. Here's some Benadryl. But anyway, keep moving. Right? Right? But then they hate hearing no. They hate this concept of no. Right? Dad, can I have a candy cane? No, it is 5 a.m. You do not need a candy cane. No, bro, literally that happened this morning. I promise you. It was just awful. Right? Dad, I want to wear these shoes. No, son, those are my shoes. You cannot wear my shoes. I know we're like the same height, but relax, okay? Relax. Right? I mean, just they don't like hearing no. And every time I tell them no, you know what my 5-year-old says? He said, you're mean to me. Right? You're mean to me. I don't like you, right? Because I'm not doing what he wants. Because in the back of his mind, he doesn't understand that I'm his dad, and I know what's good for him. I know what's best for him. My no isn't my way of saying that I don't love you. My no is actually a way of saying that I do love you. But you think, you perceive no as just, man, you don't care about me. You, if you really love me, you would do what I want you to do. Right? And sometimes I believe I can carry that same attitude when it comes to my relationship with God. The question I want to ask and pose to each and every one of you is this. When life doesn't go your way, when sometimes God says no, and I want you to know that God does say no. You pray for something, God will say, nah. No. Let me ask you a question. When God says no, is he still Lord? Is he still Lord? Do we follow him only because of what he gives to us? Or do we follow him because he's all we ever wanted? Do we follow him only because of what he can give to us? Or do we because following Jesus isn't a means to an end. It's following him because he is the end, our true treasure. And we follow Christ not to get what we want, but it's discovering that he is what our hearts truly want. The fundamental truth is this, friends. Life isn't always going to be good. And that's okay. But he will always remain good. And that's where your hope is. Life isn't always going to be great. Some days you're going to feel depressed. Some days you're going to be mad for nothing. Anybody just get mad for nothing? And you're just mad. What is wrong? I don't know. But just because life isn't good doesn't deny the fact that he is still good. And they keep calling him Lord even when life isn't good. But we get to the tension of this text. And the way we move on, Jesus comes to the scene. Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. By the 4th day, the body will start decomposing. Right? Literally, start decomposing. There was like, And then it was to the point where I don't think Jews, they didn't practice mummification or anything, but the wrapping of linen, pretty much Jesus steps into this hopeless area. And what does Jesus ask? What does Jesus do? Verse 39, it says this. Jesus says, take away the stone. And then Martha says, Lord, by now he stinks. She's actually right. On the fourth day, during when it starts, the body starts to decompose, an odor comes from the tomb. And if they were to remove this stone, this was kind of the ancient way of burials. If they were to remove this stone, then yes, the smell would make its way out. It wasn't just Lazarus in there; it was many dead bodies in there. Right? It was many dead bodies in there. And if Jesus were to remove this stone, it would have caused chaos. And Martha says, by now he stinks. What is happening here? Martha is confused and perplexed based off Christ's request. Why does she respond like this? Because Martha has lost her hope. Jesus' request to remove the tomb seemed nonsense to her. It was like, why? He's dead. It's too late. There's nothing good can happen from this. And sometimes I think a little bit of what's going on here, it's kind of what a lot of us have experienced at some point in our lives, where we look at things that seem dead, and we say, there's nothing good that can come from this. This feels impossible. This is way too hard, right? And I believe her response was due to the fact that she has lost hope. And her lack of comprehension created a crisis of trust. And I noticed, we lose hope when we can't reason it out. You ever notice that? Sometimes we lose hope when we can't reason it out. Now, when I say hope in a Christian sense, hope is not wishful thinking. It's not a maybe. Hope, from a biblical standpoint, speaks from the position of certainty. Right? But when things feel uncertain to us, when we can't understand why we're going through what we're going through, it's easy to lose hope. But here's what Jesus is going to teach us in this text. Our hope isn't built on what we can understand. It's built on who God is. Hope, fundamentally, if we're always trying to seek to understand the situation from our point of view, if we try to reason our way through this, friends, we're going to continuously go into this circle over and over and over. But the hope that the scriptures offer us is not a hope in which you can understand, but it's a hope that is rooted in the person of God, in his faithfulness, and his heart. What you can't comprehend doesn't mark the end. It marks the beginning of God and what he wants to reveal to you today, right? And what he wants to reveal. So how does Jesus respond in this? This is so cool. I love verse 40. Verse 40 is like my favorite verse in this whole entire section. Jesus sees this woman. Sees this lady stuck. He sees that she's stuck in what she can't understand. And how does Jesus help her in her stuck area? Does Jesus say to her, hey, okay, it's going to happen like this, and then it's going to happen like that, and then the next day this is going to happen? And Jesus doesn't lay out the plans. He gives her his promises. Jesus doesn't say, hey, you know, by next week, this is going to happen. And I think fundamentally what we want God to do is to tell us the plan. We want God to lay out all of how he's going to build this from the ground up. We want the bottom level and the top level and the basement and the decor and the furniture and the color and the paint scheme and the roof and the gutters and the grass. We want the details. But God wants to give you a greater gift, and that's the gift of faith. And here's what Jesus does. He gives her the gift of his promise. Look what he says. Jesus replied, "Did I not tell you that if you believed that you would see the glory of God?" This is so fundamental, because Christ removes the barriers of unbelief by bringing us back to his word. Because, friends, little do you realize that on this journey, through our pain and suffering, there are barriers of unbelief. And what is the number one barrier of unbelief? Are you ready? Fear. Because guess what? We're going to walk out of here and say, "I was encouraged. God is in the midst of my problems." And then guess what? Monday morning, you're back to fearing. And then you're going to read your scriptures, and then you're going to be encouraged. You'll be like, "All right, I'm trusting God." And guess what? Monday afternoon happens, and you're fearing. Fear knocks a lot, doesn't it? Fear shows up. And that's what's happening in the midst of Martha's question. She's, "Jesus, this makes no sense. What is she acting out of?" She's acting out of fear, not faith. But what returns her back to faith, Jesus says, listen, what returns you back to trust is looking not in the outcome, but in my promises. Now, how do we know that? Because in verse 4, we don't have to bring that up, but if you want to read it, you got your own Bible. Verse 4, Jesus stated already how it was going to end. He said, "This won't end in death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified in it." And friends, if you are going to trust God in this journey of pain, this journey through pain, you're going to have to be so reliant on his word. You're going to have to be so planted into this. Because what's going to happen is fear is going to come to knocking, and then next you know you're trying to create scenarios of why you're going through what you're going through, how things are going to end, and then next you know the things that we're thinking we make reality. Anybody ever do that before? Right? And next you know you're projecting a reality that's untrue. Right? Right? And because we're in our head, but God wants you in his word. And Jesus says, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, if you look to the promises that I have spoken?" And what is God's promise to us? God promises that he will be with us. God promises that he will be our shepherd. God promises that he will be our refuge, our protector. God promises that he will be the truth giver. God promises that he would be our provider. God promises that he would be our rest. God promises that he would be our peace. God promises these things, friends. And the way to endure the suffering and the hardships of life is by relying on what he says. I shared a couple weeks ago when my wife and I went through a season of infertility. And in that season of infertility, as we watched all of our friends have children, and while we remained childless, I remember this verse, and I shared it this morning in our huddle with our leadership team. And it was Psalm 46, and it says, "Be still and know that I am God." And I often had to go back to that verse, because sometimes I didn't feel still. It felt chaotic. It felt shaky. And what sustained me in that season wasn't what I can comprehend, but what was God's promise to me, that he will be God and I can be still. I encourage you, friends, if you're in the midst of a hard season today, find a verse. Find that verse. If you need one, I am a pastor. I can help you find one. Come to me. Last week, literally, somebody said, man, I need something to help me through this week. And I said, I got you. Here it is. And I said, when you feel tempted to fear, go to God's promises. When you feel tempted to worry, go to what God says. Jesus says, here's what you need to know, Martha. Believe in what I have already said. So now we get to this part, which is so interesting, the way this transitions. And before we close, the way this is so cool. Jesus comes to this, pretty much this burial site, and he says, remove the stone, right? And in verse 41, look what it says. So they took away the stone, and then Jesus lifted his eyes upward and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I say this for the benefit of the people standing here so that they may believe that you sent me. I want you to see this. This is so cool. I was like studying and I was like, whoo, this is awesome. Notice when Jesus prays to the Father. Now, for some people, they're like, well, I thought Jesus was God. Like, is God praying to himself? Like, what's going on here? And I can understand that how that can be confusing and whatnot. Jesus is in his earthly form. Jesus is eternal. Jesus also is human, both at the same time, incarnate at this moment. But don't look at praying in a sense where he is kind of like you and I sense. He is communicating with the Father. But I love the way that this prayer starts off. Notice Jesus, when he prays, he starts with thanksgiving. His prayer doesn't start with panic. Did you notice that? His friend is dead. His friend is gone. His other friends, they're broken. They're sad. And before change, or Lazarus is raised, before change even happens, Jesus thanks the Father. He thanks the Father. And I find that so interesting because he doesn't panic about it. He simply says, Father, reveal what is already determined. Reveal what is already determined. And here's what hope is, friends. Here's what Jesus teaches us about hope. Hope is rooted in the God who has already determined the outcome. When we pray, when we go to God, we can go to him with confidence. Why? Because he has already determined how it ends. This is what prayer is. This is how God wants you to approach him. See, here's the thing about God. He doesn't work on the fly. Right, Mary Beth? He doesn't work on the fly. We've talked about this how many times? God is not the God that's saying, oh my gosh, you're going through that? Let me go back, talk to the Son and to the Spirit, and then we'll figure some things out. The timeout on the play, let's go to the huddle, and then we'll come out. No. In the end, what hope is saying, what true hope, what it is, it's saying, okay, God has already determined how this ends, right? And he begins with gratitude, right? Right? Hope is this, friends. Hope is knowing God is working behind the scenes, and it's trusting in him to set in motion what he's already determined. And that's how he wants you to approach him. He doesn't just want you to approach him in the times of panic. He doesn't want you to approach him in a time just of desperation. Sure, we come to him in those moments, but he doesn't want us to remain there and stay there. He wants us to speak with such a confidence because God has already determined how it ends. When we were watching that movie, not gonna lie, I went on and I was a little interested, and I really didn't care about watching it to the end. So I Googled how the movie ended. So we kept watching the movie. It was very interesting. We kept watching the movie. And I knew how the story ended, right? Right, Mogi, he goes off and he has a great life and all that, right? He survives. But then there was this scenes throughout the movie where it felt like he wasn't going to survive, or it felt like it wasn't going to lead into anything good. And here my son is, Dad, why is this happening? But it's so interesting. I knew how it ended. I knew how the movie ended. Because I cheated. But anyway, right? Right? I knew he was going to be okay. And that's what hope is. Hope is saying, I have a father next to me who's going to make sure I'm okay. Because he knows how the movie ends. He knows how the story goes. I may not know the chapter or the next chapter, but I know who's writing it. I don't know how the next page looks, but there is an artist behind it all. And he's not painting it as I go through it. He's already determined how it ends. That's hope. See, Jesus says something so fundamentally beautiful in this passage. Jesus prays to the Father. And he says, Father, reveal your great purpose. Reveal what you've already been at work in. Reveal it right here, right now. And he says this so that the people may believe that you sent me. See, here's what Jesus wants to do. Eyes on me. This is so important. Because if we don't get this right when it comes to following Jesus, especially when it comes to our pain, we're going to just follow God in a shallow way. See, many people would see a miracle, but Jesus wants to show his glory. There's a difference. See, and here's what I mean by this, friends. Here's what I mean by this. God doesn't just perform miracles. He reveals his greatness and his glory through them. Miracles that we see in the scriptures, they're not just interruptions of natural order, but they're restorations of natural order. They are glimpses of what God has always intended. Miracles gives us a glimpse of what life will be like when all pain is redeemed. Pretty much is this, friends. There's a difference between following Jesus based off what he does and then who he is. There's a difference, right? And if we just follow Jesus just for the sake of miracles, right? Just for the sake of what we want him to do, because at the end of the day, Jesus is here to reveal his glory, not our preferences. And if he always did what we wanted him to do, that wouldn't make him God, that would make you God. And that's what makes it hard to follow him, because you realize you're not God. You're not the Savior. You're not King. You're not Lord. But you know who is. See, miracles, friends, miracles, at the end of the day, we don't follow God just because he's a miracle worker. We follow him because he's a glory revealer. He will reveal his great power and his great purposes so that you may believe, because there's one thing God wants to develop within you, not just so you can be wowed by the great miracles, but so that you can be convinced that he is your ultimate good and your ultimate trust in your life. Because when God acts, it's always divine. It's always divine. God acts in such a way where you just come to a point and you realize, when you come to a point and you get to this place where it feels like a tomb, it feels dead, it feels impossible, and then there's breakthrough, and then there's deliverance, and then there's safety, and then there's good. You step back and say, that was nothing but the work of God. That was God. Because God is not interested in just wowing you. God is interested in that you would trust in him and find your faith in him. Jesus is not a magician. He wants you to experience him as your Savior. I want you to experience him as your Savior in your life. And his ultimate goal is to produce faith. And the gift of pain is the gift of faith. The gift of pain is the gift of faith. And that's what Christ wants to produce in all of us. And then Jesus raises Lazarus. He says, Lazarus, come out. Come forth. A beautiful passage. And then Lazarus, he gets out. This man who had been dead for 4 days. This man who had been dead for 4 days. It's like amazing. It's like, wait a minute. This guy was dead. This guy, like, we thought he was gone. But here Jesus is, stepped into a hopeless situation and brought life into it. Walked into a hopeless situation and spoke life into it. And then next you know, he tells the people to unbind him, to take off the linens and take off the cloths and all of this. But look at verse 45. Look at verse 45. It says this. It says, therefore, many of the Jews who had come with Mary had seen what Jesus did and what? Believed. Not in his what he can do, but they believed in him. The faith wasn't in the gifts. The faith now was transitioned to the gifter, the giver of the gifts. And friends, I want you to know this, friends. This reality right here teaches us this, Resurrection is our ultimate hope. Resurrection is our ultimate hope. Resurrection is a restoration of everything broken, of everything that is dead. Resurrection isn't just life after death. It is undoing death itself. And this is where our ultimate hope is, friends. Resurrection. Not in anything else. It is in the future resurrection, and Jesus will display that very reality on the cross and through his own resurrection again. And what does the cross point to? Where is the resurrection of Christ point to? Inevitably, Jesus wins. This is where your hope is. Jesus wins. Every time, Jesus wins. Because here's the thing, friends. You will face pain again and again and again. You won't face it one time here. You won't face it two times. You'll face it again and again and again. But guess what, friends? Jesus remains the same again and again and again. And he wins again, again. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this reminder that resurrection is our ultimate hope. The center of our hope is in Christ in the empty tomb. Lazarus died again. But Jesus is raised forever. And Lord, at the end of the day, when we face pain, I pray we can face it looking at the cross, where pain was taken on, where pain was redeemed, where pain was restored. And our hearts always and forever lean onto this. Jesus is not in the tomb, but he has overcome death itself. Jesus wins. We stand in that victory and we live in that victory. And we can proclaim that victory, knowing that his victory transitions into every part of our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that at the end of the day, as we conclude this series, as we conclude this message, our hearts would always just say this: in Christ alone, my hope is found. He is the Lord of my life. He is the one that secures my victory. So, Lord, thank you. Help us to face every aspect of our lives in total dependence on you. Not upon ourselves, but upon you. We love you and we thank you in Christ's wonderful name. Amen.